The church body is the beneficiary of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. On today's broadcast titled, Who's Your Tailor? Recorded August 4th, year 2024, in Boston, Massachusetts, during Apostolic Faith Day services. Bishop Omega presents a sermon which focuses on the parable our Lord and Savior delivered during the last week of his earthly ministry. The principal text is found in the book of Matthew, 22nd chapter.
You know, I've been dealing with parables lately, right? And we're again today opening up one. But I'm going to actually lead into one by addressing another, which naturally flows that way because that's what Jesus did. In his last week of ministry, Jesus, before his crucifixion, he knew, and everyone else knew, that he was challenging the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. And they got so offended by him, they even plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him and take him in front of the people, but they knew the people took him as a prophet, so they were afraid to do so. But Jesus, seeing all things culminating and coming to the close of his earthly ministry, he got even more poignant with his criticisms of the Pharisees, and he got more direct about whom he was speaking. And in Matthew 21, starting at the 33rd verse, he gives a parable about a landowner who prepared a vineyard and then left others, rented it out to others to take care of it, and then wanted his fruit in due season. And when the time came, they didn't give him the fruit in due season. In fact, when he sent emissaries to tell them, to ask what's going on, they killed them. Clearly, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets and Israel as a country and the leadership of Israel rejecting those that God sent to them, that God sent to Israel. So let's just read that, and then we'll bleed into the current parable of today. Hear another parable. This is verse 33 of the 21st chapter of Matthew. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press,
and in it, and built a tower.
Meaning he properly prepared Israel. He gave them all that they needed to prepare to receive the Son of God, the fulfillment and the culmination of all what the Old Testament was about. He prepared Israel well. That's all that's saying. See, and again, for those that weren't keeping up, parables are not literal. They are metaphorical. It's a metaphorical way of stating something else that you're really saying, right? So do not take all of these images and figures literally, right? We've been through that in the last few sermons, right? What a parable is. So the Lord uses these stories to make clear what he's saying about something else. In actual reality, he's saying, Israel, God has prepared you so well, and now the fulfillment is here in Jesus Christ, he was saying himself. Why don't you accept what God has given you? So read on, please.
And built a tower and rented it out to tenant farmers and went on a journey. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another.
All right. It's clearly stated, God sent prophets to Israel, and he left leaders in charge, those ones that he rented this land to, the leaders of Israel, and then he sent prophets to them, and he wanted his fruit, the landowner being God, in due season, when it was time to harvest the grapes. Right? Carry on.
Verse 36, again he sent other servants more than the first.
Now, here's something we tend to overlook. You notice the first time they stoned and killed and beat the servants? God didn't get angry, didn't do anything. What did he do? He patiently sent more.
Yes, sir.
Keep this in mind because it leads into the next parable. Right? Notice that. This is saying how patient God was. I sent prophets to you, you beat some, you killed some, you stoned some. But in his patience, he sent more. He didn't get angry. He didn't send an army yet to destroy you. He didn't send any punishment of any kind. Right? This is what this is saying. Jesus is telling a parable. So he's telling Israel their own history in this parable. Carry on.
Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise.
He sent even more servants, more prophets than he sent in times past. And they did the same thing to them. They beat them, they mistreated them, they killed them, they stoned them. Yes?
But last of all, he sent unto them his son.
Now don't you see what he's talking about? Last of all, this landowner sent his son saying, surely they won't kill my son.
Yes.
They'll respect him. Now don't think in this parable that God was naive and didn't know that they would kill his son, because God orchestrated the whole thing.
Amen.
But he's in this parable that he's saying, you would think that these guys would say, hey, don't touch him. He's the natural heir to all of this land. Jesus was the natural inheritor of Israel.
Amen.
Amen. Everything that they longed for and waited for, it's now here. So surely he says,
but last of all, he sent his son saying, they will reverence my son.
They will respect him. Now here, I said the landowner here is pictured as God. Don't think this speaks of God's naivete, saying God didn't know. Surely they will. No, he's saying in the parable, the man is saying in his mind, meaning it should be that you would respect the son.
Yes.
After all, if the man owns it, he's the next owner. It's his to inherit. Is what he's saying. Surely they'll respect my son. Yes?
But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves.
When the Jewish leaders, the leaders of Israel, saw, don't you see he's telling what happened to him? What's about to happen to him? He said, when they saw the son, they said,
this is his heir.
This is the one, if we get rid of him.
Come let us kill him.
Does anyone remember John 11:48? When they were afraid that if they accepted Jesus, it'll take away their position.
Yes.
See what Jesus is saying to them? Do you see this?
Yes, sir.
So, all right, carry on.
Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.
Did you see that? If they seize the land, then they can run it.
Amen.
So if they hog Israel, they keep Israel, then we don't have to let Jesus have anything. And the people seem to like him, so let's just kill him. And what did they do to Jesus?
And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord...
Now look at how shrewd Jesus is now. Jesus is going to make them pronounce their own judgment on themselves. Listen to this.
Verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?
Now understand, this is Jesus speaking with Pharisees and whatnot listening. So Jesus is asking them, now logically, when the landowner comes, what's he going to do to those that killed his emissaries and even his son? What's he going to do?
Yes.
He's saying, what would you do? What would anybody do? And look at them pronounce their own. Watch. They said,
he will miserably destroy them.
He will miserably destroy them.
And will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons.
Did you see that? Yeah. That's clear, right?
Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them.
Now Jesus switches metaphors and goes to the chief cornerstone. As though, now he's speaking of a building, but he switches, Jesus is keen at doing this. He's got you feeling, understanding what I'm saying here. Now let me switch metaphors. And he's referring to, again, to the Old Testament reference to the cornerstone being the Messiah.
Amen.
Carry on.
Jesus saith,
he goes
them,
to Psalm 118.
Did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected?
Because Jesus is the chief cornerstone in God's redemptive plan for mankind.
Amen.
He says, have you never read? Don't you know Psalm 118, 22, and 23? You leaders and you Pharisees and you scribes and you intellectuals that know the law of Moses inside out, have you not read in the prophets, in the Psalms, where the chief cornerstone has become the one they rejected, but that's the one they needed?
Yes, sir.
Jesus says, don't you see what's going on? You're rejecting me. I'm the one you need.
Yes.
Yes, read on, please.
The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner.
The chief cornerstone, or the head of the corner. The most important stone of the building. Yes?
This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Yes.
Therefore, say I unto you.
Now, this is Jesus speaking to people and speaking to us today and to them then. When you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. Jesus is now speaking to people who feel so secure without really making sure you're properly saved.
Amen.
Fully saved and correctly. Not by your own standards.
No,
not by self-righteousness. Not by works that you do. But through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace. Are you understanding that?
Amen.
He's saying, therefore I say to you, the kingdom will be taken from you. You don't produce. You've become apathetic. in your Christian living, you don't produce fruit of the Spirit, what will happen?
The kingdom of God shall be taken from you.
He's saying this to the Jewish authorities and people at that time, but it has an application for us today too.
Amen.
If you're not genuinely produced, if you're not a real Christian, you're a Christian in name only, though you thought you stood, take heed, you're going to fall.
Amen.
So that has an application. We're not at the main message yet. We're leading into it. But this is why Jesus addresses what he does in the next chapter, which is where we're going. But it's coming off of this because they understood he's talking about us. And you know, they're thinking, this little upstart, the nerve of him. Does he realize how educated we are and our pedigree? And we are the Pharisees. We're the scribes. We're educated. We're the leaders. We're the Sadducees. They were the leaders of the actual temple. And they're saying, doesn't he know who we are? Watch, read on.
The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Didn't Peter say in 1 Peter 2:9 that you are a holy nation?
Yes.
So since you all, ancient Israel, you won't accept him, Jesus said, I'm going to start me a church. I'm going to start me. Just go with the colloquial. You know, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to start me a church. Jesus is saying, I'm going to start the church and they'll produce proper fruit. But we're going to get to those who are insincere in the church too in a minute, but carry on.
And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on the whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.
We'll get to that in depth another time, but what he's saying is apathy or enmity, both are unsuccessful and destructive when it comes to Jesus. You have to be committed. Now, from that, read verse 45. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables,
they perceived that he spake of them.
They said, he's talking about us. And in their mind, they're going, the nerve of him. Mm-hmm. Who does he think he is? Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus could have answered, the very Son of God. But this is what they're thinking. Who does this upstart think he is? They perceived that he was talking about them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. In other words, they wanted to grab Jesus and kill him, take him, but they knew the people wouldn't like it.
Amen.
So they didn't do it. Now, having that as a backdrop, Jesus now, knowing what they're thinking, can sense, he can look at their face through perception. He can see what's going on. I'm not saying he was being omniscient here. He can just see he can read. He can discern what's going on. So Jesus answers and says, and spoke to them again by parable, saying,
the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son.
Now, he switches parables yet again, or metaphors yet again, and says, here's what the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven. And when he says that, he means anywhere where there's a sphere of influence by God. Today, that is. Moving on.
The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come.
In that time, in the Middle East, when someone invited you to come to his son's wedding, the host, here being God, a certain king, he's making a wedding feast for his son, Jesus. He invited certain people, Israel. But in those days, they would also send out invitations months in advance, and you would write back, you would RSVP and say, I'm coming. Right? This is the tradition it was 2,000 years ago in Israel and in that part of the world in general. And when it was time to come, it could have been months earlier that he sent the invitations. You already said you're coming. Understand what's happening now. So let's look at this again and bring out the figures. A certain king made a wedding for his son, God the Father, Son Jesus, and arranged and sent his servants, that's his prophets, sent his servants to call those who had been bidden. He had bidden, called all of Israel. So he sent out messengers, prophets, saying, come now. Understand, now the time is right because Jesus is here.
Amen.
Right? So he's telling Israel, everything you've longed for since Moses, everything through the prophets and all the psalms, everything you've ever wanted is culminated right there in that man, Jesus. So he's saying, now's the time. Come, Israel. Come. So this certain king made a wedding feast, a reception now, because they're coming to the wedding reception. They had a long process of wedding, the actual marriage, when you did the vows, the whole process. Here he's inviting you to the reception, if you will. So he's saying, all that have been invited, and you did all RSVP, you said I'm coming. But when it was time to come, nobody came. That's an insult right there. But you'll see that's not as bad as it's going to get. And he sent out his servants to call those who were bidden to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Notice this again, as we saw earlier, when he sent more messengers, more than the first,
yes,
in 21:36, when people didn't come, when they didn't produce fruit, he said, well, send some more emissaries. Now, notice here, I want you to pay attention to verse 4.
Again, he sent forth other servants.
Did he send an army? Did he get upset? Did he get resentful? Look how quickly the Lord tells us so much in so few words. What he is saying here, I was rejected. You rejected my prophets, but send some more.
Amen.
Now, this shows us how patient God is. He didn't have to send more. He could have gotten rid of all of them right then, sent down lightning and did the whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing, had he wanted to.
13:9 of Luke, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.
So he was just saying, have patience. If they bear fruit, well. If not, if they still are stubborn and won't come, then you can cut it down. So just showing you the patience of the Lord. And of course you have 1 Peter 3:9, which tells us that the Lord is patient that you might come to repentance. So when he sends another emissary and another emissary, he's showing patience. And it's said here in a wedding feast. And mind you this, notice something about this. Coming to the Lord, coming to Jesus, is not a summons from a punitive authority. It's an invitation to a happy occasion. Do you have Isaiah 61?
I'm right at it. At verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom.
Like what? See, the as is a simile. As or like. So yes. This is just like a what?
A bridegroom decked himself.
The bridegroom got decked out. Mm. So you see, do you see? No, look at the imagery. I'm not saying be flamboyant and flashy in general. I'm just saying coming to Jesus,
yes,
being clothed in his righteousness, and that just means having on his righteousness, not your own.
Amen.
But he likens it, the figure, the picture, the metaphor, is that it's like a bridegroom. If you saw a bridegroom show up at his own wedding in burlap, that's just what you do, laugh. You laugh from right out of his own wedding.
Yes.
Now let's look at how the woman is dressed, the bride.
And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Amen. Clear to me.
I feel my Baptist preacher coming out of me again. You didn't hear me. Huh? No. Listen, did you see that though? Look at the image. The bridegroom is decked, and the girl, the lady, the bride, put on some jewelry. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, God, who arranged a marriage feast or marriage or wedding reception for his son, that's Jesus, and sent out his servants, the Old Testament. Now, mind you, I'm saying this on purpose, the Old Testament prophets, because we're going to get to the new ones in a minute. If you pay attention to this figure, to this the imagery he's giving us here is very poignant and very telling. In fact, this is most very likely the easiest of all his parables to interpret. It's very clear. Right on face, on the surface, it's very clear. He says, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. That would be Israel.
Yes, sir.
And I want you to notice something. From verses 1 through 7, he's dealing with Israel. We'll get to you all in a minute. But from verses 1 to 7, he's dealing with Israel. And the servants here are the Old Testament prophets. When we get to 8, it's going to be the New Testament preachers. Pay attention to this now. It's very important. What Jesus is telling them here is going to happen.
Amen.
This is the last week of his earthly ministry. The fervor against him is heightening. And they are ready to kill him. They wanted to kill him, but for the crowd. They were afraid of the crowd. And then Jesus' popularity. So he made a wedding feast reception for his son. But those that were invited did not come. He didn't send armies and kill people and say, drag them in here. What did he do? Again.
He sent forth other servants.
He sent other Old Testament prophets. You didn't hear those? Let me send you some more. Patience. Amen. Patience. And I want you to see how Jesus uses this parable to show you how God is, he's so long-suffering, he'll even cajole you with details. Watch this.
Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden.
Tell them who were invited.
Behold.
See, this is ancient Israel, old Israel. Tell them. Now, what is he doing now? He's trying to entice them with details.
Yes, sir.
So watch how he gets specific.
Behold, I have prepared my dinner.
See, now he's defining, he's detailing what I've done.
Yes.
I've prepared the dinner. I've killed the animals already. Everything's real. It smells good in here. Mm-hmm. Come and eat all you want. It's a parable.
Yes, sir.
So he's using it to say it's like someone inviting you to a scrumptious feast, and now he's going to give you details. Tell him I prepared a delicious dinner.
Yes.
Details.
My oxen and my fatlings are killed.
Back then, to have oxen and to have the fatted cows killed, that's like the best kind of food. A lot of their food was vegetarian. So when you start killing cows and oxen, he's laid it out. This is the deal.
Yes.
He's saying, come and eat scrumptuously. What is he doing? He's trying to entice them.
Yes.
This is God being a kind God. I already invited you. You already accepted. You refused to come. Send back again. Now give them more details. Mm. And now notice this next line.
And all things are ready.
The Son of God is here now. When he says all things are ready, now's the time for salvation. That's what he's saying there.
Amen. Yes.
That's what when he says all things are ready. The culmination of all your history, Israel. Your desire, your anticipation, your expectation of the Messiah. He's right there. All things are ready.
Yes.
Come to the feast.
Amen.
There's a lot of delectable things to eat here. The goodness of the Lord. Amen. He describes it here with cooked animals. Because after all, the metaphor is a feast. And it should be clear to us now that he's talking to Israel.
Amen.
Listen, keep on reading.
All things are ready. Come unto the marriage.
Come to the wedding. Everything's ready. Again, it's time for salvation. All you have to do is come freely and eat. Have a good time.
Amen.
And I love, again, you must keep in mind the imagery that a wedding feast puts in your head, invokes. It means happiness. No one should be walking around long-faced.
Amen.
Remember I said earlier, who would come there looking like that? You know what? Only those who are jealous and are not included and feel ostracized. Other than that, if you're part of the... are you happy for the bridegroom?
Yes.
Are you happy for the bride?
Yes.
All right, the bridegroom is Jesus. The bride's the church. Anybody that's not happy, you're a gate crasher. What are you doing here? You should be happy. Can you imagine somebody coming to someone's wedding and you're jealous of the bride or jealous of the bridegroom? You should be happy for them.
Matthew 22 at verse 5.
Now look at verse 5.
But they made light of it.
You know what made light of it means? And Luke gives us details. They made light of it, meaning they were more concerned with the cares of this world. Luke tells us one said, I just bought some oxen. I have to go test them. The other one says, I just bought some land. I got to go see if it's fertilized right, and whatever. Got to check on my land. And the last one said, I just got married. I got to go check on my wife. He probably had the best excuse of all. But there's no excuse when it comes to Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
And that Jesus makes clear in Matthew 10:32.
Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven.
Verse 38 reads,
and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of
you. You're not worthy of Jesus. That's not putting the Jewish people down. It's letting anyone know. If you reject Jesus, you're not worthy of him.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I like the way Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross and follow me daily, you're not worthy of me. Mm-hmm. So to reject him means you clearly didn't follow him. To reject him means you put somebody else, something, maybe even yourself, before him. Amen. Which means you're not willing to confess him before other people. No, Jesus is first. Amen. Jesus says to that person that does that, I'm going to tell my Father, this one's with me. Amen. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. But if you reject him, you're not worthy of him.
That's right. Amen.
You get that? Yes. Now look, those that didn't come, they made light of it because they did not see Jesus as that important. They're not worthy of him. Mm-hmm. You don't deserve him. You don't have to do anything except come. Yes. Reminds me of Revelation. Whosoever, he that thirsts, come, yes, drink of the water of life freely. Amen. Read Revelation, please. 22:17. Revelation 22:17. I have it. And the Spirit, this is after Jesus is saying, lo, I come quickly. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm coming quickly. So the Spirit answers Jesus by saying, and the Spirit and the bride, church, says to Jesus, come. And then it goes on to say, and let him who hears say to Jesus, come. Now it switches. Say come. And let him who thirsts come. Now that's the invitation to everybody. Amen. Do you see the two different comes? The one come was to Jesus. Since Jesus said he's coming, the Spirit and the church says, come on. And let anybody that hears that Jesus is coming, let them also agree and say, come on now. To you, if you want to come, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. No charge. Yes?
But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them.
Isn't that something? And treated them spitefully and slew them. You know, one thing about people who do not have the Son, who do not have Jesus, and you'll notice this characteristic of people in the world. They're very self-indulgent. Me, 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 me. And they can be very violent, whether it's local or domestic violence or wars. That's two characteristics of people who are anti-God. And I mean anti-God, anti-Jesus. And this shows you that when you have no fellowship with the Son, your perspective is tainted. And then the most important thing in life is me, 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 self-indulgent. What can I? Me, me. Long as I'm satisfied. What's the expression in the world? Man, get yours first. Looking out for number one. It's me, me, me. Your perspective is tainted. Jesus comes along and says the complete opposite. He says, put others before yourself. Amen. He says, if you put me first, you'll put others before yourself. Amen. And by me, I meant Jesus, you know.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Your perspective is different when you don't have the fellowship of the Son.
You are listening to a message titled, Who's Your Tailor? Preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
And they seized the servant. In other words, those that God kept sending to Israel, they treated them spitefully. Seized them and treated them spitefully. And they even killed them.
Yes.
Now, but when the king heard about it, here again, when it says when the king heard about it, it's not like God didn't know. Go back to the human parable. So he's saying, think in your mind. So when the king heard about it,
yes, he was wroth.
He became furious. Mm-hmm. That's another way of saying God's patience is at an end. Yes. It doesn't mean God in this parable, the king, but it doesn't mean that God, God didn't know. He's using human figures to make a story clear to us about what he's saying. Amen. And all that's saying is when God's patience ran out, it says when he became wroth, furious. In other words, he said, I had enough. I invited them. I even sent back others to invite them with details about how good my feast is and looks and everything's prepared and tell them the time is right. all things are ready. Meaning the Son of God, who you need to be saved is here. That's what he means by all things are ready. And then the details about how beautiful the feast is that you're welcome to come to. And again, notice you get to feed. He didn't say, make sure everybody bring a bottle of wine or bring some chocolates for dessert. He said, I got everything you need. That's all he was trying to tell them. And by tempting them, by giving descriptions, after they refused to come. Notice he did not get wroth, furious, when they refused to come. What did he do? He got more patient and sent further details.
Yes.
Maybe they didn't hear. Tell them it's going to be a good time with some great food. And verse 7. Matthew, but when the king heard about it.
There, he was wroth.
When he heard about how spitefully they treated his emissaries, those he sent to them. When he heard about the rejection of his invitation, after, keep in mind, you already said you wanted to come, Israel.
Yes.
You sent back your RSVP, and when it was time, and I even sent you the garments to wear, meaning I properly prepared you. That's all he's saying. I properly prepared you, and you didn't come. Then he got furious. And then, as we see Jesus allude to here, 70 AD happened. When the Romans came, he says, sent his armies. Well, Rome was doing his bidding then.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Jesus already said, won't be one stone left on top of another. And you know, the conflagration, that is to say, the furious fire that Rome set was so intense, stones melted. This is true. Look it up. I know you will. Every time I say something, somebody writes me a letter. Bishop, I Googled it, and this and that. Ah, Google all you want. I told you the truth from the Bible. And the Lord here is now predicting 70 AD, which was to be about 40 years hence from where he is at this time. Jesus says here in his parable.
But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies.
Sent forth his armies, sent out his armies.
And destroyed those murderers.
Destroyed those murderers, those who killed the prophets. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who killed the prophets that are sent to you. Yes?
And burned up their city.
Burned up their city, and that's why I mentioned the conflagration, that great, destructive, disastrous fire that Rome set, even destroyed the temple stones. Nothing was left.
Amen.
At 70 AD, that was Jesus forecasting, if you will, what was going to happen.
Amen.
But in a more broader sense, what Jesus is saying is to reject him will end up in your destruction. Now, until verse 7, that was all Israel. Now the call of the church.
Amen.
If you pay attention now from verse 8, now he's talking about you. In this, listen to this parable. It is brilliant. Because listen, it says now, then he said to his servants.
Yes. The wedding is ready.
The same word is the same, servants. But now he's talking about New Testament preachers of God. Beginning with the apostles of Christ, then the church prophets of the New Testament era, evangelists and preachers down till this very day.
Amen.
These are now the servants in verse 8. The servants referred to from verses 1 through 7 were the Old Testament prophets, preachers of God. And you'll see in a minute why this is so. Then he said to his servants,
the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy.
But was that not clear?
Yes.
Those who were invited counted something else more important than Jesus.
Yes.
So Israel, which I had prepared, I sent them their garments, I prepared them properly, they weren't worthy.
Amen.
He says, then he said to his servants,
the wedding is ready.
The salvation time is here.
Yes.
This is now Jesus referring to the book of Acts and on.
Mm. Mm.
Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
He's saying, the wedding is ready. What does the wedding symbolize? Salvation time is here.
Amen.
Time to be saved is here.
Amen.
It's ready. But those who were invited, I prepared in all those Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi.
Mm.
I prepared them. The majority of them showed themselves unworthy. Don't forget, the first Christians were Jews, so we're not speaking anything anti-Semitic.
Yes, sir.
Right? The church began with Jews.
Yes, sir.
I deplore any sort of notion of anti-Semitism. And by the way, Jews aren't the only Semitic peoples, but that's the term we use today to connote the Jewish people. Because Arabs are just as Semitic as Jews are, and other, there are other Semitic peoples in the world. But this is not at all that, anti-Semitism. When he says they weren't worthy, Jesus is simply saying they rejected me. Amen. So they weren't worthy of me. Now, they're going to accept him one day. But now, this is the Lord's keen way of getting us in this thing. He has to have his church, and this is the way he's letting us know it will happen. He says, letting us know it will happen. The wedding is ready. Salvation time is here. But those who had the proper preparation for generations, they were not worthy. They did not accept the Christ when he came. Although, here's the irony. That was their one desire. That our Messiah would come. Where's our David? And back in Egypt, where's our Moses? Where's our deliverer? Now here it is, his deliverer for all mankind, beginning with Israel. He's here. All things are ready. The oxen have been killed and cooked, and the fatted calves prepared. Tell them all things are ready. Salvation time is now. Since they've rejected me, go out and call the church. So he got New Testament preachers. My servants in verse 8 are the New Testament preachers. He says, you go out now. Now look at the image that he's going to give here in verse 9.
Go ye therefore into the highways.
Stop. In ancient times, the highways represented anybody might be on that road. What's the church made up of? Anybody, whosoever will, let him freely come to God. So he's saying, go out in the highways. Now, I want you to notice something here. You have to be keen to notice this. We have to do our work here, our studies. He says, go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Which means, the image that he's giving here is, I got you off the highway. You don't have time to go home and get your garments. No garments were sent to you. You weren't prepared like old Israel. So just go get anybody. But when you come, I'm going to have a garment for you myself. So the righteousness I'm going to put on you, that's how you get in this thing. This is what he said. Now listen. This is why he says the highways. He said, grab them up off the street, whether they have a good or bad reputation. He means according to man's assessment of those who are reputable in society and those that are disreputable. Meaning, I have no standard here. Doesn't have to be only of the house of Israel. Not just the educated Pharisees and scribes. No. Anybody that's willing to come, let them come. I'll give them their clothes at the door. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited, were bidden, invited, were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and collect anybody that's willing to come.
Amen.
That means, as again, I'll repeat, they didn't have time to go prepare, bring garments that were sent to them. He got to run off the street and brought them right to the... What are we? We're taken right off the streets. I'm not calling you a street person. I'm saying we didn't have the preparation time like ancient Israel did. When the gospel began to be preached, starting with the book of Acts, it went out to Gentiles who were, what do you mean, one God? In fact, most Gentile nations had many gods. So we weren't prepared like Israel, who for centuries knew there's one God. So we aren't prepared like Israel when we came. Not you today, but I mean as a Gentile, as a block of people. So he says, they didn't come who were bidden. They weren't worthy. They didn't deserve Jesus. All right? I'm going to have people at my feast, though. So notice that it says, I like the way it says, and the wedding hall was full. What is the church primarily made up of today? Gentiles. Primarily. There are certain Jewish people who are converts into Christianity. But he said, just go out into the highways and collect anybody who's willing to come. And notice he says, good or bad. Read on, please.
Verse 10, Matthew 22nd chapter. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good.
According to man's assessment of reputable and disreputable.
Yes.
You don't have to be of a certain ilk or hierarchy to get into the church. It's not a black church, not a white church. It's a church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anybody that wants to, just come.
Amen.
I don't have to tell you all how often I hate that term, the black church, this, the way. Well, sheesh. What, are your walls painted black or something? I know about one church. And look at this, and the ending part of 10.
And the wedding was furnished with guests.
And the wedding hall was filled with guests.
Yes, amen.
Love it. Amen. He says, all right, you reject me. I'm going to fill up my wedding hall. Amen. Don't worry, there will be people there. Yes. And the world may not consider them of the highest standard of societal status. But if their hearts are right, I'm going to give them the right clothes when they come. Notice Isaiah said, clothed with the righteousness of God. And Romans 10:3 says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness went about to seek their own righteousness.
Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And ignored, shunned God's righteousness. That's people, listen to me, saints, please. That's people who in the church today, when I say in the church, I mean numbered with. Because you're going to notice he's going to say, friend, how did you get in here? So he's in. There's some fake Christians in the church. This just means insincere. And thinking they're relying. That's why I keep telling you, saints, stop relying. None of your righteousness can get you in. You cannot stand before God in your own clothes. I saved the title for this very portion because I have a question to ask you. You didn't hear me. I said I have a question. The title is a question. Who's your tailor?
Ooh, all right now.
Whose clothes do you have on? Who's your haberdasher? Because you cannot stand before God in your own clothes. And what that means is with your own righteousness. When we say we're clothed in white, it means righteousness, purity. And I know we tend to put on white robes. That's symbolizing purity. But God has to give you your righteousness. Because your own. That's why people, I'm telling you, saints, you have to lose, and I think most of us have, you have to lose that sense of self-righteousness. It has no currency before God. It means nothing. I know the problem with preaching liberty, as Paul and I do, is that you get certain tares that take advantage of that. But the real wheat,
yes, sir.
No, but the real Christians, you don't take advantage of that. Because Peter says, Paul, one of them, use not your liberty in Christ as an occasion to sin.
Yes, sir.
Why should it be used as an occasion to sin? You are free. You should walk around free. Can I go in here? I can go anywhere I want to go.
Amen.
I just don't sin. That's our aspiration. We aspire to that.
Amen.
And I know people say, you, the people in there, they're loose. Who was looser than a tax collector or harlot? Where did Jesus go? Now, he didn't go to join them in their folly, but to show them a better example. So if you're around them, you exude, you represent Jesus, you're ambassadors of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we do as Christians. But as a Christian, I'm free to go anywhere I want to go. Ooh, you all had it where we couldn't, you all. Had it where you were scared of your own shadow. And Paul says, we're not given the spirit of bondage, but of freedom. Liberty, same thing. We should be the happiest, kindest people in the world, knowing no matter what happens, huh, Deke? You know where you're going. Where you going? Yes, to see the Lord. Us. This thing is good to me. So those servants, and I say that without trying to be so seemingly righteous, I'm the worst sinner in this room. Speak for yourself. See, all the self-righteous, you all can't say that. Oh, you. I said, I'm the worst sinner in this room. Some of you, I don't know about you. Maybe that's you. All righty. Let's cover this topic again. When I said I'm the worst sinner in this room, everybody else should have said, so am I, man. I'm like, yeah, it's too late. Some of y'all had that look on, maybe that's you. But the king. Now, the highlight of this wedding reception, this wedding feast, the highlight is when the king enters. You got that?
Yes, sir.
Oh, you got fellowship with the son. Everybody's son. But when the king enters, that's the highlight.
Yes, sir.
Read somewhere in Corinthians that once the son has done all his work, he hands it over. Come on, sister. Yes, he hands it over to the Father that God may be all in all. So when the king enters, this is the highlight. Can't you see from verse 8, we're talking New Testament and on. He says at verse 11.
And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment.
Now, this sounds like we're talking about how did he get into heaven. He's talking here about the church. Because there are some numbered with the church and in a physical way associated with the church, appear every Sunday on the pews in the church, talk all the right language and sell fish sandwiches in the church. Whatever. But point is, there are some who mingle and intermingle among the church. But they're in there thinking God ought to be happy to have me because I brought in some righteousness of my own. That's who the king is about to confront. This doesn't mean you got to heaven and God said, oops, how did you get in here? Go back to the human analogy of this parable.
Yes, sir.
And what he is saying is, if in a wedding, the king walks in, the son is already there socializing with the bride and all the guests. Now the king, God the Father, walks in. Says, hey, how'd you get in here not having on your wedding garments? Now, mind you, those that were brought in off the highway, the church, you didn't have time to prepare, so you didn't have time to go home. So the inference here is that the king himself gave out garments as you entered. This fellow, though, rejected. In the Greek language, there are two nots or no's, negatives. This one is ouk, and the other one is me. If you can see it, cameraman, can you zoom in? So they're around the diocese, they can see. You see ouk and me, and this is how it's written in Greek, and it's two different nots or negative. Now, how did you come in here not having your wedding garment on is subjective, meaning you chose not to. The first, and he did not have one, that means that's just objective. He just didn't have it. But the second means you deliberately chose to come in here with your own righteousness. But when the king came in to see the guests, which is the highlight of this ceremony, it's when the king enters, everyone wants fellowship with the king. You want to meet the king, you want to see the king. Don't you all want to see God the Father?
Yes, sir.
All right. He saw a man there who did not. That not is objective, just didn't. But he did not have on his wedding garment. Mm-hmm. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having? That not is the other Greek not, which means it was willful. That represents self-righteous people in the church. You still are holding on to somehow, if I wear this thing, then I know I'm a little bit more righteous than her. And she had nothing on her head, that sinful little thing. See, you're still yourself righteous. And you're thinking somehow your righteousness makes you a little better. But now, the greater insult, see, the Old Testament Jews who rejected him in the Old Testament parable that we had earlier from 1 to 7, they just didn't come. That's bad enough insult. But to reject the clothes that the king has given you as you enter and say, no, I'll keep my own. That's the worst insult, because here you are in the church. All you got to do is come to Jesus. And you said, no, I'm bringing a little bit of my own righteousness. That's a worse insult for those than those who didn't come. You came with your fake self. Can't you see I'm having a good time today? Which means somebody's going to get on my nerves before this day is over. I know how it works. What Jesus is implying here, and this is deep, He's implying the man, the first ask is, why are you here not having? That not just means it's a simple objective negative. But the subjective not is you chose not to. Notice. Now, but in English, it's the same word, not.
Yes.
That's why you have to go to the Greek to see what the original meaning and inference is. And the two different knots. He says, yeah, read please in the classical King James way.
Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment.
That's the objective, innocent, simply negative not. Right?
Verse 12. And he saith unto him, friend.
Now, friend, why friend? Well, you're numbered with the church. So I'm assuming you consider yourself friendly. Friend. Yeah. Doesn't mean you made it to heaven.
That's
He's
right.
talking about people that are sitting among my people. And the king is cordial. Friend, yes. Listen to this question.
How camest thou in hither not having
not,
a wedding?
That not is subjective, willful, and deliberate. That's choosing not to. Just came in not being prepared like ancient Israel. Centuries of preparation. Sent you your garment. Sent you the invitation. No, we just got you. You just come to Jesus as you are. I'll clothe you.
Yes, sir.
So as you enter in, the king is handing out garments. Come on in. And then this guy somehow got in without using the king's, or got in and took the king's off, whatever. Faked like he was in the church, but really wasn't. That's what this is invoking here, the imagery. So this is someone who is willfully numbered in the church, but willfully denying the righteousness that only comes by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Righteousness of God.
Yes, sir.
And that's the only way you can stand before God, is Amen. Clothed in the clothes he's given you.
Yes, sir.
Who's your tailor?
Jesus.
Amen.
That's why I wanted to keep the title simple. Simple. Who's your tailor? I mean, because if you're making your own clothes, you know how most folks' own clothes look. Shoulder here, this. It's just not quite right. But when they're professionally done, they tend to fit a little better. Not a little, but a whole lot better. Now here you are standing before God in your own clothes. If that were possible. You can't stand before God. You can't have enter his company in your own righteousness. You have to come in the righteousness which is by Christ Jesus, which is the righteousness of God. That's, don't you remember how many years I always say, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Because Jesus said, I will confess you before the Father and his angels. Jesus, if you will, saying, I got him. He's with me. What do they say when you have your plus one? Jesus said, these are my plus millions. Got them all. They're with me, Father. That's how you get in. Because they put on the clothes that I gave them. You can't come there in your own clothing. Who's your tailor?
Jesus.
Friend, how did you come in here without having your wedding garment on?
Yes.
Now, notice it says he was speechless. Know what that means? He had no excuse. Couldn't say a thing. He couldn't lie his way out. He couldn't try to dance his way out. He couldn't go home and make it. How'd you get in here? Why did you try to fool me? Why did you reject what I offered? Because everybody else that came in here has on what I dressed them in. They didn't even have the option or the prerogative to, and the good fortune to have been well prepared. All you did is heard about Jesus, put on that righteousness and said, I'm in. And the Father is saying, the king is saying, then stay. But you, I'm not pointing anyone in particular, what are you doing in here not properly dressed? It's not the garment I gave out. Understand, the inference here is that the king himself gave these garments upon entry because they did not have a chance to go home and they didn't know anything about properly adorning themselves because they got them from the highways and wherever they were, just get in here. You want to go to a wedding? Yeah, I want to go. Who's there? Jesus, I'm going. I don't have anything to wear. He'll give you what to wear. You didn't say go home and get dressed. I just come to. That's the same way it is. Think about it. People, I'll get saved tomorrow. You better get saved now. Tomorrow's not promised. You're going to go home and do what? You all used to sing, packing up and getting ready to go. What you packing? You get your garments when you buy from Jesus.
Amen.
See, packing up, getting ready to go, the inference is that you're taking something earthly with you. Mm-hmm. You don't need a thing when you're going to see the Lord. He says, everything you need to eat, I'll give it to you. Anything you need to drink, I'll provide. Didn't we read last Sunday? He says, in fact, I'm going to serve you. I still didn't get over that one yet. Where it says, he says, I'm going to put on the apron and serve. Keep this joyous spirit till we meet again. As you travel home, and we pray everyone travels home safely. New England, thank you so much for this Apostolic Faith Day. Thank you. I really appreciate you. I love you, and I pray God's blessings on all of you and your families as you travel. I love each and every one of you. God bless
you.
We're going to love you too, my brother. All right, we're going to conclude, and Glorious, hope you stay ready. We're going to conclude soon. And the man was left speechless.
Matthew 22, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Regretting. Remember we delineated what it was like in the lake of fire? It won't be a joyous time where you and your buddies can party. No. It will be a time of weeping and gnashing. These are figures or metaphors or images of what it's like to be without the presence of the Lord, without the presence of God. Now, what he is saying here is, when he says bind them, he's saying total destruction is coming for those who reject Jesus, knowingly reject Jesus, having an opportunity to have been with Jesus, and then reject it. There's no hope for you. That's all he's giving you, a realistic view of what reality is. Then he says, for many are called and few are chosen. Now, understand what this is saying. There's a general call that goes out to everyone in the gospel to come to Jesus. There's that he, whosoever will, let him freely come. Whosoever will. But he says, few are chosen. So there are many who are called into this thing, but few who are drawn by God and actually are real Christians and saved. And comparison to those who the call went out to, few will be saved. There will be many saved. But he means comparison now. Essentially, that's already happened. The gospel has hit the four corners of the globe. We know the earth is not square. It's just a way of saying all over the world. It's been everywhere. Any individuals that have not been properly exposed, the Lord will handle that. But he can come at any time now. Because it has gone out, and many are called. There's a general calling to come to the Lord. Few are actually drawn. Let us end with this. Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord.
I'm drawn
by God
to Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. Travel home safe.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.